You know, disasters are truly awe-inspiring. There are what we call natural disasters. They literally have the power to stop us in our tracks and grip us with a sense of fear, wonder, and in some cases, gratitude. But also, they grip us with a sense of our own smallness, don't they? I think about some natural disasters, perhaps in America. Going back 110 years, there was on April 18, 1906, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake leveled San Francisco, destroying, think about this, ladies and gentlemen, 500 city blocks. 500. I've been to San Francisco before, and I thought to myself, Brother Brown, I thought, if they ever have another one, it's going to be much, much worse. Because I'm telling you what, I've been to San Francisco, and you could say to your neighbor, could I have a cup of sugar? And they could reach over and give it to you. Amen. The houses are so close together. I think about when I was just a young boy, 8 years old, May 18th, 1980, when Mount St. Helens erupted. Many of you remember that. Sending a pyroclastic cloud 15 miles into the air and depositing ash in 11 U.S. states. That's how huge that was. 100 times the force of Hiroshima was when Mount St. Helens erupted. 68,000 acres of commercial timber were totally destroyed in just a moment. Many of us will remember just 10 years ago on August 29th, 2005, when Hurricane Katrina and its 125-mile-an-hour winds hit Florida and Louisiana, leaving 80% of New Orleans underwater. However, this blessed land that we live in here, the continental U.S., even with these natural disasters, has been relatively unscathed when you think about some of the disasters that happen in other parts of the world. November 12, 1970, the Bahola cyclone strikes East Pakistan. Today it's Bangladesh. In India's West Bengal, killing 500,000 people. Like that. July 28, 1976, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake hits Tangshan, China, killing 240,000 people. All at once. December 2, 2004, many of us will remember the Indian Ocean earthquake off the western coast of Sumatra in Indonesia, which killed 230,000 people. These are what we would refer to as natural disasters, products of a sin-cursed earth that we live in. Amen? But then there are also what we would refer to as man-made disasters, those caused by man, and they can certainly be devastating as well. And more so, as anything that can be caused by man through neglect or mistake or on purpose could also be prevented by man. Many of us are old enough to remember on April 26, 1986, when the news media began to report that the Chernobyl plant in the Ukraine had melted down and released radioactive material 400 times more radioactive than the Hiroshima bomb into the atmosphere. Many of us are also old enough to remember March 24th, 1989, when the American oil tanker Exxon Valdez collided with the Blight Reef and spilled over 11 million gallons of oil into the sea. Just recently, I had the privilege to be out in California in May preaching a revival meeting, and my pastor, such a gracious host, he said, we want to do a couple things with you and Carrie. One of the things we did was we toured AT&T Park. He knows I'm a baseball fan, and went there and looked at that, and that was a wonderful day. But the day we got there, he said, I want to take you to Yosemite National Park. And I knew of Yosemite but I had never been, obviously, and it is an incredible place. Just the amazing. I walked in there, Pastor Mark, and I thought, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of His glory. Just cliffs as high as you can look and waterfalls pouring off, so beautiful. But as we were going in, there's only one way in, and it's up and up and up and up, and then you go down, 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 down. And we went in, and as we were going in, we had to pass through the Stanislaus National Forest. And all around us, ladies and gentlemen, was totally blackened. Trees had no foliage on. They were just literally charred ruins. And I said to my pastor, I said, "What happened? It looks like Dresden." And he said, on August 17th, 2013, now mind you, we're in 2016 now, 2 years, three years. He said, a hunter lost control of a campfire. And when the fire was finally contained on October 24th, 2013, over 2 months later, thankfully there were no fatalities. But 11 residences were destroyed, and 257,000 acres of timberland and national parkland were utterly destroyed. You know, disasters, be they natural or man-made in this sin-cursed earth, are always marked by three characteristics. There's always wreckage. There's always damage. And there's always carnage. With God's help today, I'd like to preach to you concerning what I believe is the sin that is killing our homes. And it's killing our churches. And it's really, by default, killing our nation. It's not the sin of aborticide. Aborticide is the right word. That's the right word. Aborticide. Not abortion. My wife had a miscarriage. On her medical chart, it shows that she had an abortion. That is a miscarriage. An aborticide is the murder of an infant in the womb. Say, I don't like that. I don't care. That's what it is. That's what it is. Aborticide. It's not aborticide that's killing our homes. It's not the sin of drunkenness, though the sin of drunkenness is a wicked sin. It's not the sin of murder. It's not the sin of homosexuality. It's not idolatry. It's not sexual promiscuity. It's not pornography. It's not greed. It's not covetousness. Though these are grievous sins, and I'm against every one of them and have preached against every one of them. It's not the sin to which I'm referring in this message. The sin that is killing our homes and our churches and our nation is the simple sin of disobedience. Disobedience is a characteristic of the lost. Disobedience is a characteristic of the immoral, a characteristic of what we would refer to as the devil's crowd. As a matter of fact, the man or woman that is still lost in sin, that has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and asked them to forgive them of their sins, is referred to three times in the Scriptures as one of the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2, Ephesians 5:6, and Colossians 3:6. The Word of God describes one of the awful defining characteristics of the lost in the last days as the sin of disobedience. The Greek word is used apathēs, and it means unpersuadable. I had to look this word up. Contemptuous. Wow, that's an important word. It means this: stubbornly and willfully disobedient to authority. Romans 1:30 describes one of those sins: backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. 2 Timothy 3 says, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Titus 1:15 and 16 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The sin that is killing our homes and churches is the sin of simple disobedience, but it is not the disobedience of the lost. The other Greek words used, the word parakoi. Parakoi means inattention, disobedience. Romans 5:19 says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The last word, a simple derivative of that word, parakouo, means to mishear, to disobey. The only time it's used is in one verse in the Bible, in Matthew 18:17. We know that as the church discipline verses. Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then verse 16 says, but if he neglect to hear thee, go and take him, members of the church. And then verse 17 says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, a publican. Neglect to hear. Parakouo, disobey. Ladies and gentlemen, the people of God, the people of God, by their actions, are saying, we neglect to hear you. We neglect to hear you. Can I say this? Disobedience to a clear command of God is not a light thing. It's a disaster. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Again, with God's help and your prayers, in the few moments that we have left, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the disaster of disobedience. The disaster of disobedience. And I say disaster because disobedience, like these disasters that we mentioned, bring with it wreckage, damage, and carnage. I want you to notice in our text the context of the message, and I have to move quickly, ladies and gentlemen. God had told King Saul to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites, all of them. And I know what some are thinking, why would God utter such a command there in verse number 2? And it is a difficult scriptural command, but in light of the scriptures, God had told us the story in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 and 18. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee in the way when thou art come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble and behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, for he feared not God. And so the scripture tells us that when Israel was departing out of Egypt, as they came, Amalek lied in wait, and they didn't come and challenge them soldier to soldier, man to man. They waited until those that were crippled and lame and small came around, and they slaughtered them. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God takes His people seriously. Never be surprised when God deals in measure. God is just. See, we love Him for His mercy, don't we? But ladies and gentlemen, God is also just. You want an example of God's justice? The cross of Calvary tells us that God is just. See, sin had to be paid for. It can either be paid for by you and I in the place called hell for all eternity, or we can accept the payment that Jesus made on those 6 horrific hours on the cross. Psalm 18:25 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Saul performs the daunting task which God has put before him in this text. But Saul disobeys what God told him to do. Verse 9, please. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Now think about it, ladies and gentlemen. He did the hardest part of what God told him to do. Just read the text. What God told him exactly. He said, I want you to destroy all the Amalekites. He did that hard part and then kept the sheep and kept King Agag alive. He was disobedient. Disobedient. I want to just look at some characters in the Bible and try to rebuke and warn if I can. Part of the pastor's job is to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove is to correct. Rebuke is to correct with authority. Exhort is to encourage. And I want to try to do all that. First of all, disobedience always costs. Number one, disobedience cost Adam paradise. You know the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And by the way, that's not a fable and it's not a fairy tale. It's in the Word of God, and Jesus Christ Himself referenced them as real characters. And God had said to Adam, He said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan came, tempted Eve. She took of the fruit, ate of it, gave it to her husband. And it, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it was a simple sin. It was the sin of disobedience. The next time you attend a funeral, ask yourself, I wonder if it was worth it. Because the Bible says, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everyone on planet earth suffers wreckage and damage and carnage. Why? Why? Because of disobedience. Disobedience. It's not a little thing. It's not a light thing. Disobedience cost Adam paradise. Those of you that know your Bible, disobedience cost Achan his family. Achan, God had provided a great victory in Joshua and Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. You remember, you know the song, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Amen. Then God had said, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, all the spoil is mine. This first city of ten is mine. The first tenth is mine. Still is. Still is. This first city, don't take it. Don't just leave it there and go on. But old Achan, the Bible says, Joshua 7:1, one of the most profound verses in the Bible, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So does it say that Achan committed a trespass? No, it doesn't. It says all Israel was affected by his disobedience. He took that goodly Babylonian garment. He took the wedge of gold. And 36 men died in Ai. Israel had never lost a battle. God gave Joshua wisdom as to what had happened. And Achan and his sons and his daughters and his ox and his asses and his sheep were all taken outside of the city and stoned to death. And their carcasses were burned. But it was just a little disobedience. I saw it and I wanted it. I mean, I can make my own decisions. I'll decide what's right and what's wrong. What's really bad and what's just a little bad. I wonder if Achan's children looked up into their father's eyes and said, Daddy, why is this happening to us? To which Achan would have no response. See, disobedience cost Adam paradise. It cost Achan his family. Disobedience cost Samson his usefulness. Remember Samson, a great character in the Bible in Judges chapter 14, 15, and 16. He's listed in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, 32. In Judges 16, 19, we find Samson, who was a Nazarite, he was separated unto God. There were some things that because of his separation, he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead animal. He wasn't even supposed to touch grapes that could become wine. And he was never supposed to get a haircut. And by the way, that's still good advice for men today. If you're a Nazarite, curl your hair long. If you're not, cut it like the rest of us. Amen. Just figure I'd throw that in there. So we find him in Judges chapter 16 on Delilah's lap, and he finally reveals to her where his great strength lieth, and right away this wicked woman cuts his head and he loses the power of God. He was disobedient in this matter of personal separation. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when we love the world, we lose the power of God. Amen. Absolutely right. Disobedience caused Samson to lose the power of God, but then also in that text, it caused him to lose the presence of God. He said there in Judges 16:20 that he wist not that the Lord was departed. Remember, he said, I'll just shake myself off like I have so many other times. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, disobedience will cost you the power of God. It'll cost you the presence of God. If you're living a disobedient Christian life, it is no wonder why when you read your Bible, you get nothing out of it. It is no wonder why as you try to walk this Christian life that you're discouraged. I'll tell you why. You got to deal with that disobedience first. You got to deal with it. So he lost the power of God. He lost the presence of God. And you know what else he lost? He lost the protection of God. You know what the Philistines did? They put out his eyes, and he spent the rest of his life grinding at the mill. Every day. Every day. Every day. All day. Every day. All day. He lost his usefulness. He lost his usefulness. You know, disobedience in our text here cost Saul his kingdom. He was king. He was king. In the permissive will of God, he was king. Amen. By the way, the perfect will of God is that God is king. But here in God's permissive will, he sets him up to be king. And he says he thought he could please God by doing it his way. What did he say there in verse 22? It says, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. God's not interested in our millions. Praise God, we don't have them. He's interested in our feet doing His will. And He's interested in us doing it the way He said it. Not the way we think it ought to be done. The way He said it. Alexander McLaren, great Bible expositor, said this, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Amen to that. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. God expects us to do what He tells us to do, the way He tells us to do it, when He tells us to do it. By the way, that's good advice, parents. I have a two-year-old right now, and my wife would disagree, and I believe her to a point, but I do not remember my boys giving me this much attitude at two. And I have a firm rule. It's a battle of wills. My will against your will, and you will lose. Read your Bible and find out how Saul ended up. I just want to do it my way, old Frank Sinatra, my way. I'll just a little different, you know. It's not really this. Over and over he tried to excuse it, by the way. He said, oh no, I've done what you said. He was rejected from being king. He was overtaken by an evil spirit. He sought the counsel of a witch and committed suicide in battle. Didn't end that well. But it was just a little disobedience. Again, I can decide which commands that I'm going to obey. I can decide which commands in here are really important and those that God will understand. God doesn't understand when it comes to disobedience. Amen. God doesn't understand. You think He does, but He doesn't. I've over and over had people say to me, well, Pastor, and I'll say to them, and they'll tell me how they're going to be disobedient. And I'll say, well, I understand. I understand. And that's all I say. I understand. But one day you're going to have to get called out to judgment about how you willingly disobey the commands of God. And we'll have no answer then. Disobedience cost Saul his kingdom. It cost Samson his usefulness. It cost Achan his family. It cost Adam paradise. It cost Uzzah his life. 2 Samuel chapter 6. God had told the priests how He wanted the Ark of the Covenant carried. And by the way, that's not the big one down in Kentucky. Hallelujah. That's a little different ark. Amen. He had told the ark how He wanted the Ark of the Covenant carried. In Exodus chapter 25, they were to put rings on it. They were to put long poles through the rings, and they were to carry it. The priests were to carry it on their arms. But listen, the children of Israel, they had a different idea in 2 Samuel, and they made a new cart. And they put that ark on the new cart and began to pull it. And here it was, and all of a sudden, there was an ox moved and it stumbled. And the ark went like this, and old Uzzah thought he would help God out. And he put his hand up to keep the ark from falling, and that ark represented the very presence of a holy God. And God killed him right then and there. It cost him his life. Brother Horsch, I wonder how many Christians that disobedience has cost them their life. They knew they weren't supposed to be in the bar. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be in the bar. Amen. You shouldn't be in the bar. You shouldn't be at the movie house watching ungodly stuff. There's places that Christians shouldn't go. Amen. Old Uzzah said, well, I know it's just different, but I think it's okay. It doesn't matter what you think. God gave us a book to tell us what's okay and what's not. Amen. Disobedience cost Uzzah his life. This isn't Burger King. I know Brother Don's there. I always think about this every time I say something like that. This isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way. You got to have it God's way. The Word of God, listen to me. The Word of God is not a Sunday afternoon buffet that you get to pick what you like and throw away what you don't. It's the Word of God. And I think this disobedience that we see is a disaster. Disobedience cost Adam paradise. It cost Achan his family. It cost Samson his usefulness. It cost Saul his kingdom. It cost Uzzah his life. It cost David his peace. Remember the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how he was supposed to be out on the battlefield with his men. And again, it's hard to do the wrong thing if you're in the right place. I've said this jokingly, but it's true. I've never been in a bar fight since I stopped going to bars. Pretty amazing, huh? I've never been out in the world doing the things of the world because I was in church where I was supposed to be. And here's David. And we know the story, what happens. He's walking on the rooftops and he sees a woman bathing. And by the way, we can't always control what comes before our eyes, but we can control whether we stare or not. And he stared and he cast a lustful look upon another man's wife. And he had her brought and he committed adultery with her, and then he tried to cover it up. And I know you know the story. Had to sacrifice one of his very best men to try to cover him up. And then old Nathan the prophet came to him in the next chapter and told him the story about a man who had a lamb that was like a family pet, and his neighbor had sheep and flocks and herds. And a wayfaring man came to the rich man and he took the poor man's lamb and slew it and dressed it. And he said to David, he said, what do you think about that? David got so mad, filled with rage. He said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die and restore fourfold. Thou art the man, Nathan said. You're the one. And then he said this, David repented. By the way, let us never think that a person is beyond repentance. He repented. Psalm 51, one of the greatest chapters of the Word of God, tells of his repentant prayer. And old Nathan says to him, "Thy God hath put away thy sins." God's forgiven you. "But the sword shall never depart out of your house." You know what happened? David had a baby with Bathsheba, probably about 2 years old. That baby died. David's son Amnon would rape his stepsister Tamar. Amnon would be killed by his brother Absalom. Tamar would never live a normal life again. Absalom would rebel, try to take the kingdom from David, and end up hanging between an oak and old Joab, threw three darts into his heart. He lost everything. But it's just a little disobedience. I mean, it was no big deal. I'm entitled to a little personal happiness, aren't I? Not at the expense of disobeying our really big God. What can we do? I've got 7 quick applications. It's 12 o'clock. I'll throw them at you. What can we do to avoid the disaster of disobedience? Listen, when God says that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's really what He means. Say, "Well, stop. You sound like my kids when I tell them to clean their room. "Well, Dad, no. What I said was clean your room." God said, "What I said is witness." That's what I said. "But I can't do gospel tracts, Pastor." No, you won't do gospel tracts. There's a big difference. You can, you won't. "But Pastor, I just can't talk to people." No, it's not that you can't. You can talk about everything. You can talk about the Tigers. You can talk about the Cubs. God help them. You can talk about the Lions. Oh, my heavens. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about everything. You can talk about firearms. But you won't talk about the Lord in heaven and hell. It's disobedience. Listen to me. I'm your pastor. I'm your friend. But I'm your pastor before I'm your friend. It's disobedience. Say, "Well, you know, I can't make it to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night." And I know for some of you, you can't. We got dear lady visited. We visited Mrs. Kidd yesterday. You know, Mrs. Kidd's having a hard time driving. She's 92. We need somebody to pick Miss Kidd up. She wants to come. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that have to work. I know there are people that we have that have to work. I know that. You know I know that. There's some people that aren't here on Sunday night and they're not working. And they're not Mrs. Kidd. They're just not here. But the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a command of God. But I can decide, no, you're disobedient. You're disobedient. Listen, I am the most understanding person when it comes to, I know we have people, I'm thinking of people right now that you have people in your life with special needs. You can't always be here. You come when you can, but that's not everybody. It's not everybody. This sin of disobedience is a disaster. And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, where I see it after 21 years of being in God's Word, where I see it, the disaster is this. Our little disobedience is transferring apathy into our children. I'm seeing it over and over and over. And 10 years from now, you come into the office weeping, wondering why your kids won't serve God and your grandkids don't even want to know about God. I can tell you why. It's disobedience, and it's a disaster. It's a disaster. How can we avoid it? How can we avoid the disaster of disobedience? 7 quick things. Number one, realize that most disasters have warning signs. I'm going to end with an illustration about Mount St. Helens. You know, there was tons of warning signs about Mount St. Helens. All the geologists said, this baby's getting ready to blow. missing church, skipping devotions, used to coming witnessing, those are warning signs. Those are warning signs that you're heading for disaster. Number two, how can we avoid the disaster of disobedience? Stop excusing it by renaming it. It's not Billy's baseball, it's disobedience to Wednesday night church. It's not Aunt Velma's visit, it's disobedience to Sunday night service. It's fill in the blank. Stop excusing it by renaming it. Stop. Stop. God, there. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, I've got news for you. You're not. You don't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a time of purging and revealing. We're going to be ashamed. God asks us for an excuse of why we consistently missed and didn't do what He told us to do. What will we say? Standing in the ashes. Number three, understand that your disobedience affects others. It's not, we don't sin in a vacuum. We can't just sin privately and then think that it's not going to affect other people. Listen, you get anybody ever have an ingrown toe? Oh my heavens. You have a little tiny toenail. That's all you got there. That's just that little tiny thing, and your whole body hurts. I've seen, you know, gigantic offensive linemen. I was watching the Hall of Fame, and Orlando Pace got put in last night into the NFL Hall of Fame. This gigantic man. You know, sometimes offensive linemen, Brother McKinley, they sit out for turf toe. These 350-pound guys that can move mountains, one little toe. You know, that's the way one sin is in a body like this. That continual disobedience, not doing what God has told us to do. Our disobedience affects others. Four, think long term. Think this life and the next. Think of your disobedience not now, but 20 years from now. How it will affect those around you. You know, really, the best way to avoid the disaster of disobedience is to repent of it. Just repent. So you know what? It's not this, that. It's just disobedience. I'm just being stinking, rotten, disobedient. Recommit yourself. Recommit yourself to say, you know what, God? I want to obey You. I got to stop excusing these areas of my life that don't please You. And I'm going to obey You. And then really number seven is just fear God. Fear God. I don't know about you. As a child, I never wanted to disappoint my dad. Amen? I didn't want to disappoint him. I remember my dad telling me stories about my grandfather. My grandfather fought for the Polish forces, free Poles for England at Monte Cassino. I mean, just a man's man. He was in Poland when the Blitzkrieg started on September 1st, 1939. And I remember he came over and he worked hard, and he worked at a place, H.B. Smith. H.B. Smith, they made boilers, just awful, the smell of the iron and all that. And I remember my dad told me the story how my grandfather, listen, there was so much ethnic tension in those days and not much has changed, amen. And they, my grandfather, that there was several guys that were Irish and Italian and all that, and they used to call him the Polack. They would pick on him, and finally my grandfather one day at lunch just had enough, and he was built like a fire plug. I mean, just, you know, barrel chest, and finally he just put his lunch down. He didn't speak much English, and he went right in the middle of the break room, and he still had his lunch in his mouth, and he said, and the first one came over, and I don't know whether it was Irish or Italian or whatever it was, and he just knocked him out. The next one came over, and he said, when he got all done, there was a Polack over there eating his lunch and a whole bunch of other people going like this. And I'm just, and my dad drove that into me. He said, don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of you being the grandson of Alexander Zavodsky and the son of Rich Zavodsky. You know, much more than that, ladies and gentlemen, we're children of the King. When we disobey willingly, we bring great shame to His name. It's no wonder the lost don't want our God. First of all, we're not giving Him to Him. But second of all, we live in such a way that says, He's not that important. He's not that important. Listen, Sunday school is important. Sunday school is important. It's a gathering time of the church. I know most of you are here for Sunday school. Sunday night's important. Wednesday night's important, and all God's people said. Listen, fear God. We mentioned Mount St. Helens. There was a man named Harry R. Truman. He was a foul-mouthed man. He lived in the shadow just a mile at the foot of the great mountain. And he refused under any circumstance to leave his post as caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge. Brushing off the pleas of friends and family, Harry believed emphatically that he knew the mountain. That all this commotion was over-exaggerated and it was just hype. But on that Sunday, May 18th, 1980, when it blew, and if you've ever seen the time lapse, you can go on YouTube and see the time lapse photography, the entire mountain shifted. And Spirit Lake, where that lodge was, literally rose hundreds of feet. Today, under Spirit Lake, is the Mount St. Helens Lodge. And Harry Truman is under Spirit Lake, where he died in volcanic ash and rock in seconds. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Ladies and gentlemen, as your pastor today, I want to caution you about this sin of disobedience. It's not murder. No, it's not. It's not aborticide. No, it's not. It's not any of these other laundry lists of the sins of the flesh. But it's nothing that we should excuse. It's nothing that we should make excuses about and say, well, God understands, I'm only human. No, you're just excusing disobedience. We're going to talk about tonight, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There's somebody inside you that can help you to obey what God has said, to do what God has called us to do. The disaster of disobedience. Father,